so much. If someone were to walk up to you and they were to ask you, how do you know that God loves you? What would you say? You don't have to answer, just think about it. How do you know God loves you? Okay? And say you give them their answer, right? And they're like, okay, I see that you really believe that God loves you. What does that mean for your life? Why does it matter to you that God loves you? You're telling me all these great things that God has done. What does that mean to your life? What would you answer to that question?
Everything.
Yep. You can just think about it. I'm just giving you a second. I don't want you to blow past that. I really want you to think about, what does God's love for you mean to your life? Started thinking about this recently, and I just thought about the depth of God's love for us, the eternal nature of God's love for us, and how that impacts our lives. That impacts our walk for Him. It should anyway, right? And I was thinking about how God was willing to sacrifice everything for you and for me. He thought about us. We'll get to a verse later that says that God wanted Jesus Christ to be the firstborn of many brethren. The firstborn of many brethren. He wanted Jesus Christ to redeem us so that we could be His children, so that He could have a relationship with us. That's some pretty deep love, don't you think? Well, we'll get into more of it in a minute here. There are many ways that we can recognize God's love. Maybe you thought of the complexities of our universe and the earth within the universe and the details that God put into that. Maybe you thought about how the human body is formed, or if you've ever experienced the birth of a child, how perfectly that baby is formed inside and then, boom, there's a baby. I mean, how does that happen? I don't know. But God cares about it, right? And maybe you thought back to a time that God was undeniably present in your life, or in the life of a family member or a friend, and you can give personal testimony to the love and the goodness of God in that situation. One major way that I was thinking about that God demonstrated His love for us, and it's explicitly stated in Scripture, is in the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the giving of Him for our lives. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," and the ESV has a footnote here that says, "For this is how God loved the world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." It's pretty clear, right? That's a major way that God shows His love for us. Turn to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. We'll look at another verse that shows us God's sacrificial love for us. Romans 5, and we'll start in verse 6. It says, For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is an attribute of God's love that I think is absolutely amazing. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't have to do anything to make Him love us. He already loved us. While we were still ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, while we were without Him, without hope in this world, He loved us enough to send His Son to reconcile us back to Him. I feel like I got a very small glimpse into this when I had a baby. If anyone's ever had a newborn, maybe you'll kind of track with what I'm saying here. Liam is our son, and when he was born, we loved him, of course, and we loved him a lot. And do you know what he did for me? He helped me sleep less. He helped me shower less. He helped me have a harder time getting food, right? Okay? This is what he was doing to earn my love. Nothing, but I loved him desperately. I would do anything for him, right? People with children, young or old, grown up, newborns now, you understand? And that's just a sliver of how God, I imagine that God would have felt towards us as sinners, right? He didn't care. He wasn't looking at what we had done or even what we would do. He knew that he loved us and he wanted us to have an opportunity to be his children and have a relationship with him. We'll keep reading here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." In verse 29, like we talked about at the beginning, we see that God's heart and desire was always for many, many children to love and to have a relationship with, beginning with Jesus Christ reconciling us back to him. He knew that we would believe on him and on his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, he called us to be conformed to the image of his Son, beginning at the new birth and being brought to completion at the return of Christ. God's vision was for Jesus Christ to be the firstborn among many brothers. Through his great love, God sent Jesus Christ to redeem us so that we could be his children. In verse 28, we see that for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, that all things work together for good. And I bet each of us can give a testimony of how we see that in our day-to-day lives, right? All things working together for good. And as I was considering the depth of God's love for us, how he's loved us before the foundations of this world, I thought about how really things have been working together for our good for a long time, right? I mean, to get a Savior here, things had to be working together for our good for a long time. I was particularly thinking about the way God protected the Christ line over centuries so that Jesus Christ could even be born. I thought about how God prospered Joseph in extraordinarily difficult circumstances. This opened the door for Judah and his offspring to survive famine by moving to Egypt. Genesis 50:20 says, "As for you, Joseph's brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." I thought about Rahab. She's a woman listed in the Christ line. And she was a Gentile woman in Jericho while Joshua was invading the Promised Land. For every reason, she should have been killed, right? She should have been killed in the siege. But God made a way for Joshua to spare her and her family. Saving Rahab's life allowed Boaz to be born. I think about Ruth, who after suffering the loss of her husband, chose to follow Naomi. She said, "I will go to your people and your God." And in doing this, God made a way for her to marry Boaz and become the mother of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, the father of David, the one to whom God promised that Jesus Christ would sit on his throne. David could have been killed by a lion, a bear, Goliath, Saul, his son Absalom. Okay, let's just say David was a man who lived a life of persecution, but God was with him through it all and protected him. God protected Hezekiah from being taken captive or killed by the Assyrian army. He also saved him from a life-threatening illness. By doing this, Manasseh was born and could continue the Christ line. The God who protected Christ's lineage, who provided us with a Savior, who allowed his only begotten Son to be sacrificed for us, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who glorified Christ and ascended him into heaven, is the same God who loves and cares for us today, and that love has not changed. It hasn't lessened. It hasn't deteriorated. Now that you're here, he's not like, "Well, I don't know why I did all that." No. No, he is thrilled that we are his children, that we have chosen to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and be reconciled back to him. Let's see. So let's keep reading in Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verse 38 here. It says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from this love that God has for us. And it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ played a huge role in our redemption. And it's clear that God's immeasurable love can be seen through his plan of salvation through Christ, which leads to the immeasurable love that Christ had for each one of us in giving his life so that we could be reconciled back to God. In John 15, 13, Jesus Christ himself says, "No greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That was Jesus Christ's thoughts on what love was. No greater love has anyone than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." A lot of times we think about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross, right? You think, "Oh my gosh, he was tortured, he was crucified for me, that's a big deal." But then I started thinking about how Jesus Christ, he committed his whole life to us. He committed his whole life to us to live righteously. And that wasn't automatic for him. He wasn't born with a secret genetic code that was like, "Oh, this is easy. I just live a sin-free life." No. Turn to Hebrews 4. We'll see. Jesus Christ wasn't all that different from us. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Makes Jesus Christ's life a little more real for me. He's not unfamiliar with our weaknesses. He's not unfamiliar with the temptations that we endure in this lifetime. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. That takes discipline. That takes obedience. That takes a determined mindset that you are worth it. That what his life was fulfilling, being able to make reconciliation to God available, worth it to him. In Philippians 2:8, it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Obedience. What does obedience imply? I think about Liam again. I think about him all the time. He has a choice to obey, right? He can obey or not obey. Obedience implies a choice. Jesus Christ could have chosen to obey or not obey, and he chose to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus Christ was determined to do God's will in every situation, to maintain his sin-free life, his righteousness, so that he could take that righteousness to the cross. And here's where the cross comes in. He brought his righteousness, all that he did to live that perfect sin-free life, and he laid it down there. He said, "That's it." All that hard work, all those decisions, moment by moment, avoiding temptation, being wise, seeking God, fulfilling his will, he laid it down at the cross for you and for me. And what did he get in return? In that moment, ultimately he was glorified. In that moment, he got our sins. He got yours and my sins. They were laid upon him, and in his death, he paid the price for them. And now what do we have? God's righteousness. Freely given to us, we have God's righteousness because of the disciplined walk of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that love? To live your whole life for somebody else so that they could have your righteousness? Of course, he was glorified, ascended into heaven. He got taken care of, that's for sure. I think one of the most poignant moments of the humanity of Jesus Christ is shown in his time before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think about how Jesus Christ prayed earnestly to God to see if there was any other way for this cup to pass from him, if there's any other way for him to fulfill this. He didn't want to die a death of crucifixion naturally. That wasn't his natural inclination. But he keeps coming back to the point of, not my will, but yours be done. Luke 22:44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. It was real for Jesus Christ. It was heavy. There was weight to it. But he did it for us out of his love for us and his love for his heavenly Father and his will to complete what he had been sent to do. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. See Jesus Christ's heart so beautifully displayed here. It beautifully depicts his willingness to go to any length for us. Matthew 26 and verse 53. This is during his betrayal and the arrest. He says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? He knew that at any time he could appeal to God and God would give him 12 legions of angels to deliver him from what he was enduring. And then this is his heart and his love for us right here in verse 54. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? He saw beyond himself, beyond his flesh, beyond what was going to be pleasant for him, okay? And he saw beyond that and said, my life is bigger than that. And he laid down his life for us. 1 Peter 2, please. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What's been made available to us through God and Christ's sacrificial love for us? Here's just a few things. Salvation, access to God and a relationship with him, righteousness, justification, sanctification, the privilege of reconciling other people back to God. We've been delivered from this present evil world. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into God's Son's kingdom. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and we'll see another great reality as a result of God and Jesus Christ's love for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, the immediate context of this verse is about fleeing sexual immorality. This was a specific category that Paul was addressing with the Corinthians. They were struggling a little bit here, so he was addressing God's design there. But we can see the context of this greater throughout the word. We can see that we can choose to glorify God in our actions instead of following our sin nature. We just read in 1 Peter 2:24 that Jesus Christ bore our sins so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now that's our choice. Now that Jesus Christ took on the payment of that sin nature of ours at the cross, we have a choice whether we continue to live unto that or whether we reckon it dead with Christ and we live unto that free righteousness that God has given us. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer we who live, it's Christ who lives in us. Luke 9:23 and 24 says, And he said to all, Jesus Christ, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We can choose to glorify God in our actions instead of following our old man nature, our flesh. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Recently, I've been reading the Bible with trying to remember that these were letters written to people, and they didn't have this handy Bible that we have. They didn't have chapters and verses, and someone was reading this to them. And I think about how that can sometimes influence the way we read this. And for me, it's like you get to a period, you get to a new, you get to a new paragraph, and you think, well, this must be a new idea, right? Because that's how we're trained to read. That's how we're trained to think. And certainly there are things where there's an end of a thought and then a new thought begins, of course. But I was reading Ephesians chapter 3 recently, and I read into 4, and I was like, I guess I don't have to let 3 and 4 be divided by this 4 in my Bible. So let's read Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 19. This is Paul's prayer here for spiritual strength for these believers. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. But don't worry about it being chapter 4, verse 1. Just imagine someone's reading this to you. I, therefore, in light of this prayer that I have for your spiritual life, in light of the concept of God being glorified in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Because God is to be glorified, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 6:20, in the church, which is us, and in Christ, throughout all generations, Paul is urging them to walk worthy, live up to that righteousness, live up to that calling that God has given you as his son or as his daughter. That's what God wants for us. We've been freely given this righteousness through our faith in Jesus Christ, and now we can choose to lay down our sin nature in like manner that Jesus Christ chose to lay down his righteousness. We can lay down that sin nature and live up to the righteousness that God has so freely given to us. Is this easy or automatic?
No.
No. If it is for you, we'll talk outside because I'm not getting that. You know, that's not happening for me. Was it easy or automatic for Jesus Christ? No. Was it easy or automatic for Paul? No. He said, things that I would, I do not. Things that I would not, I do. Right? It's never been easy or automatic because there is still a war raging between our flesh and the spirit. There's still enmity there. They're not compatible with each other, but it's still there. The devil's going to do everything he can to make the flesh look as appealing as possible. He's not going down without a fight, right? I mean, he knows he's been defeated, but he's going to hold on to every last straw he has. And it's hard. And that's okay, but does that mean we can't do it? No. We can always choose because the choice is there. And why? Not because of us, but because of the love that God had to send Jesus Christ and the love that Jesus Christ had to lay down his life to pay for those sins so that we do have a choice. So we can choose, you know what, no, I'm not going to follow that natural inclination. I'm going to do what God says to do and glorify him. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll reread this verse with a little more this context we've sort of been building here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is a privilege. That is a privilege. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the physical temple. People had to go there to be in his presence. God chose you to be the place where he dwells. He didn't have to do that. He's God. He can do it however he wants. He can stay in a building. We could all have to come to this campsite to feel his presence, right? And, you know, that's great. But we are the temple of the Holy Spirit that God gave us. That behooves you to be the presence of God to other people, doesn't it? He's living there through Christ. Now we can have our actions reflect that. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. I think we've seen the price that was paid for our lives. And a lot of times I stop short in my thinking of redemption. And I think, I've been bought back from the devil. Yay! Like, yay! No evil can happen. You know, I'm free from evil. And I stop right there. Good for me. Now I can live unto myself because I'm free from evil and the devil can't hurt me. Is that the fullness of our redemption? No. The fullness of our redemption is that we belong to God. We belong to God. And our culture is so, you got to be you and you don't belong to anybody, that can carry a negative connotation even for people. Well, you belong to God. You're not your own. Oh, gosh, what a bummer. God loves you. God loves you. He gave everything for you. Let's keep reading here. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This word glorify is the Greek word doxazo. If you've never studied doxa and doxazo, really recommend it. It's an amazing word study. We'll look at a little bit of it here, but this word glorify in this verse, so glorify God in your body, in the Greek is an imperative, which means it's a command. This is not a suggestion from God. This is not when you get around to it, when you feel like it, if you're having a good day, then maybe you'll really be a great reflection of me. We can choose in every moment to glorify God in our bodies. And why? Why would we do that? Why would we do that? Because we owe him? Because it's the least we could do for God who sent his son. It's the least we could do for Christ who laid down his life. No, because God loves us. Because he has our best interest in mind. Because he knew that in this commandment, because none of the commandments are grievous, they're for our benefit always, we'd be living our best life in choosing to glorify God. And you know what? Does our best life exclude suffering? No. It does not. We're going to have tribulation in this world. Jesus Christ said that. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You think about those people in the Christ line that we talked about earlier. Which one of them was not in tribulation? Okay, let's see here. Joseph was sold into slavery unjustly. Judah was suffering famine. Rahab was going to be killed. Ruth had lost her husband. David was always in some sort of persecution. Hezekiah was going to be taken captive or killed. He had a terminal illness. Oh, did they suffer persecution? Yes. Were they seeking God when they suffered persecution? Yeah. Did they continue seeking God? Absolutely. And did God deliver? Absolutely. We go back to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for them who love God. The adversary, we're in a fallen world. He has some authority in this world, but you know what? We have access to God as his children, and he has more power than the adversary in any situation, and he will work things for our good. Despite the tribulation. Does that mean the tribulation's be taken away right away? No, not always. But he is always working for our good in every situation, and we just continue to seek him and his will, and he will provide deliverance. Okay, back to doxazo. So Thayer gives several definitions of this Greek word, doxazo, and in studying this word, a pattern sort of began to emerge for me, which I thought was interesting. And the first definition, or one of the definitions he gives, the one that's used in 1 Corinthians 6:20, is to honor, to do honor, or to hold in honor. So choosing to live life in a way that honors God leads to sort of this next definition, which is to make renowned, render illustrious, to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. To cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. God has chosen us to reflect His glory. He has chosen us to make Him manifest, to make Him acknowledge His glory, His dignity. And He's given us that privilege to do that. Let's look at a couple verses where this definition is used. Turn to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John. This is one way Jesus Christ glorified God in His time on earth. John 17, verse 4 says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." How Jesus Christ glorified God on earth is by accomplishing the work that He gave Him to do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. God has given us work to do too. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has work for each and every one of us to do. And your work, your good works aren't going to look like my good works. I've got a 21-month-old and another one on the way. So, you know, I'm not able to do or be in the same circles as, you know, as somebody young and single and who's has no children, or maybe someone who's retired or whatever. It doesn't matter. Your good works don't have to look like someone else's good works. God has them for you. He created you in Christ Jesus. You choose to crucify yourself and to let Christ live in you, and He's got all kinds of things lined up for you to do. And it doesn't have to be glorious. It doesn't have to be this big show. Let's talk about raising kids. It's not glorious. It's not a big show. But you know what? You're discipling them to Christ. And that's a good work that God has given us to do. You know, sometimes people are given gift ministries, the church is given gift ministries, and you know what? Maybe your good works are glorious. Walk in them. Be bold in them. And, you know, we go through different seasons of life. Right now, I'm in the season of little kids, okay? And this is where I'm at, and I'm doing my best to disciple my kids to Christ, and that's good. And there may be other things that pop up along the way. That's good. They're not always going to be little. But God's still going to be there with good works for me to do, right? Because He's faithful. He wants to be known to this world, and He's chosen to dwell in us and give us the privilege of making Him known. Turn to John chapter 15 here. Here's another use of this word, doxazo, back to the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ is preparing His disciples for His crucifixion and His resurrection, and when He won't be with them in the same way anymore. And I think this kind of sums a lot of it up. John chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 7. "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I never get tired of the fact that everything God commands us to do is for our benefit. It really is. It is absolutely for our benefit and to help us live our best life and to help others to live their best life. This leads us to our final definition of doxazo, or glorify, which is to praise, extol, magnify, or celebrate. As we live in a manner that glorifies God, others will see His goodness, they'll see His power, they'll see His love, and they will praise Him. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Thinking about what we've talked about God today and his love for us, do you think he deserves to be glorified? Absolutely. Is it worth doing? Do we want others to see how much he loves them? How much he has given for them? How much Jesus Christ has given for them, how he's laid down his life for them so that they could be free, so that they could have righteousness, and so that they could live up to that righteousness and show others what God has for them. I just think that's a neat progression about how we choose to live our lives in a way that honors God. God's glory, his power, his love are manifested through those actions as we continue to seek God, seek what he has for us to do. And then others are able to give glory to God for the power that he provides us with to do these good works. God's love for us is eternal. He's loved us before the foundations of this world. He couldn't wait for you to get here. He couldn't wait for you to become his son or daughter. He still can't wait to build his relationship with you. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for us, not only in the giving of his life on the cross, but in the dedication of his life, his whole lifetime, all the way up until that point. He laid down that righteousness for you and me. He picked up our sins so that we could freely have that righteousness of God. Now we get to choose, are we going to die to sin and live to righteousness? If we choose yes, and we don't get to choose yes once and then it happens, right? Okay, that's fine. But every time we choose yes, I'm going to die to sin and live to righteousness, God is glorified. Whether it's in a big way, whether it's in a small way, God's nature is made known through us. And I just think that's an amazing opportunity. So I encourage each of you to look at ways that you can trade out that natural instinct, that old man nature, that sin nature, and live up to that righteousness. You don't have to earn it. God loved you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. God still loves you. He loved you before you could think about loving him, okay? And so you're not trying to earn that love. You're not trying to earn that. But you can show others that goodness. You can show others that power. And our best lives will come about as we choose to lay down that sin and live up to that righteousness and glorify God. God bless you.